The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Have any of you ever heard of something called Luther's Small Catechism? Does that ring a bell? Well, I'm going to refer to it a couple of times this evening. First is in the explanation the Catechism gives to the first article of the Creed. You know it, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, all my members, my reason, all my senses. Still takes care of them. But the Catechism concludes its explanation to the first article of the Creed in this way. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. And for all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Now, let's go back in time. Let's go back a long way in time in human history. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve perfectly kept this first article of the Creed, and of course the other two articles as well, before they sinned. They kept it perfectly. They delighted in obeying God. They recognized him as the giver of all good gifts. He's the one who created them. He is the one who had set them in this most beautiful and perfect place in the Garden of Eden. He was the one who cared for them, gave them food and drink. Didn't give them clothing yet, of course, because there was no sin. They were naked and they were not ashamed. And they received God's gifts with thanksgiving, with perfect delight and joy and recognition that God was their creator and that God was the giver of everything they enjoyed in the garden. And they enjoyed everything because there was no sin, there was nothing bad. Everything tasted wonderful. No stubbed toes, no broken fingernails, no colds, nothing. It was all good. But then came the time when they failed to thank God for what he had given them out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. There came the time when they wanted something more than what God had given them. The serpent beguiled Eve. He tempted her. He enticed her. He turned her away from the word and commandment of God and said, basically, God is keeping something back from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. He knows if you eat this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him, and he will be jealous of that, and he will feel threatened. Eat, Eve. It's taste wonderful. It's good for food. Eat. It will make you wise. Eat, and you will be like God. And Eve listened. Not only did she listen, but she contemplated what the serpent was telling her to do. And she decided in herself, apart from God's word, that what the serpent was telling her and offering her was good for her. And so she ate. And she gave some to her husband, Adam, and he ate, and the universe collapsed. The perfection of God's creation was wiped away as in a gigantic tsunami, And Adam and Eve became sinners. And the consequence of that was death, both spiritual and eternal death. And no longer, because of their sin, because they had stepped over the line, no longer could they fear, love, and trust in God above all things. No longer could they thank Him as He should be thanked, praise Him, and serve Him, and obey Him. And no longer could their descendants. And people riding past on motorcycles, too. It was impossible, because the perfection of their nature was distorted. No longer did they have that relationship with God that He created them to have and to enjoy and to delight in and to walk in. They became sinners. Okay. Let's wind the tape forward. Let's go to our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Scripture says is the second Adam. He is the one who came in the flesh, the Son of God, made man, to undo all the wrong that the first Adam had done. He is the one who came to undo the chaos and the judgment and the sin and the death and the futility that came upon God's creation when Adam and Eve, to whom the Lord God had given dominion over all things, Jesus came to undo all that futility and to make things right by His perfect obedience to God, by His thanking, serving, and obeying God. And so you know how Jesus kept the law for us on our behalf, on behalf of our sinful, fallen, death-ridden human race, walking under God's condemnation and judgment. But not only did Jesus come to do everything that the first article of the creed describes our human race as having the responsibility to do, Jesus also went to the cross. It's an old story. We know it by heart. But He went to the cross to suffer the penalty for Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Noah and his descendants and King David and on and on and on and on and on up to you and me and all of our descendants who will come after us. That's why Jesus went to the cross as one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, the one who reconciles our human race back to God, the one who sets our wandering footsteps back on the path, back on the way, for Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So consequently, you and I, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, are a new creation. We are a new order of human beings that had not been seen since Adam and Eve's sin, except in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being transformed, Paul writes, into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. That lost image that Adam and Eve threw away is being restored in us, in you, in me, in all of God's people in Christ Jesus. And we are enabled, not in the perfect way that Jesus could do it, but we are enabled to begin thanking God for all of His benefits, all of His blessings, praising Him for what He has done for us, serving Him, and obeying him. Because of Jesus, not because of us, because of Christ and his perfect sacrifice for sins. Now that brings us to the epistle reading for this evening from 1 Timothy. It's a short reading, and since you don't have it there in front of you, I'm going to read it again. St. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus in 1 and 2 Timothy, and he instructs Timothy about how the church is to be ordered in Christ, about what the purpose of the church is. And that purpose comes out right here in this reading. First of all, then, of most importance, then, Paul is saying, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul is speaking here of the calling of the church as God's redeemed people, as the new people of God in Christ. Paul is speaking here of the worship of the church. Paul is speaking here of the liturgy of the church. Paul is telling us Christians what we do as we gather for worship. And it's not just Paul. If it was just Paul, who cares? It could just be the document of some ancient writer. But we believe that this is the word of God that Paul writes, that he records. This is God's authoritative word that stands for all time. So it's not Paul urging us, but rather God himself, the Holy Spirit, through God's word, urging us that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all people, on behalf of kings and all who are in high positions. It's an important, important word, on behalf of. Because this is what Paul writes in the verse following, verse 4. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all. Jesus gave himself as a ransom in your place, in your stead, on your behalf, for you. He paid the price on your behalf to rescue you from sin, death, and hell. It is not something you could do yourself. You could not possibly do it. I could not possibly do it. But Jesus graciously and lovingly and freely and completely gave himself over to the death of the cross on your behalf, on behalf of our whole human race, for you. Now, with that preposition in mind, listen again to what Paul writes. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all people, on behalf of kings and all who are in high positions. This is good. It's pleasing to God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation through Christ Jesus alone. And here is where it comes down to you and me and to all the people of God in the Holy Christian Church. I don't know how many people are here this evening, 26, 27, maybe not that many. But nonetheless, here is our calling as members of the priesthood of all believers. Maybe you aren't familiar with that term, the priesthood of all believers. Well, what it means is that you, as a Christian, you, as a baptized son or daughter of God, you, as one of the people of God, have a calling to represent other people to God as you pray for them, and to represent God, the gracious, saving, triune God, the only God there is, to other people as you speak His word to them, as you tell them of Christ and His mercy and His salvation that He attained for them on behalf of them. We cannot expect an unbelieving world to offer prayers to God. Oh, in people's trouble, they may call upon God, "God help me." Or they may just as easily say, curse using God's name. Or they may call upon a false God who does not exist. Or they may think that they can come before God on account of their sincerity of heart in offering these prayers. But that is not the way it happens. Only through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through Him, because that barrier of sin would otherwise keep us from approaching God and receiving anything from Him except judgment. But because we are justified by God's grace, because our sin has been taken away, because we have been given faith in the one true God, we have a calling to offer prayer and supplications and intercessions on behalf of others. Because if the others don't believe, they can't offer those on their own. And how about the world around us? There's so much unbelief in the world. Can unbelievers really offer thanksgivings to God? No, not in faith. It's like their words hit a glass ceiling because of the sin that separates them. But you and I can do it on behalf of others. This is why God has given His people a voice. This is why He has ordained us, if you will, into the priesthood of all believers. And I'm not talking about pastors here. I'm talking about all believers in Christ. This is why we gather together, part of our coming together, to do on behalf of an unbelieving world what it cannot do for itself. If you want to, you can turn back in the hymnal to the Kyrie, or you can just listen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Do you see? You see, we do in the liturgy exactly what God tells us to do in tonight's epistle reading. We, the people of God, together lift up our voices and offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to God. And what a privilege that is. And what a responsibility that is. And what a high calling that is for us, members of the priesthood of all believers in Christ Jesus. Maybe sometimes you think, oh, the prayers are too long. Gee, why do we do this so long? Won't this get over so we can get on to communion, so we can get out of the church and go eat? No, we're fulfilling our calling. It doesn't matter if it takes a half hour to do this. We are fulfilling our calling when we pray to the Lord. When you lift up your voice and say, hear our prayers, you're fulfilling this. Tonight there is a thanksgiving of another kind. And it's not the thanksgiving you're going to dig into tomorrow that probably a lot of you have begun preparing already. This is the thanksgiving of the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. Eucharist comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving, giving of thanks. And it's called Eucharist because on the night when our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, Jesus gave thanks for the bread that he and his disciples and the wine that he and his disciples were going to partake of. He gave thanks on behalf of the disciples. He gave thanks on behalf of the world. He gave thanks for the sacrifice he was going to accomplish on the cross for the whole world, for you, for all of your sins. He gave thanks and joined to him, grafted into him as members of the body of Christ. We lift up our voices in thanksgiving to God as we receive the Eucharist, the sacrament of the altar. And we give thanks to God, saying, O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. We give thanks as we sing, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We give thanks because of Jesus. When you come to this sacrament, give thanks for what Christ has accomplished for you, what he has completed for you, what he has fulfilled for you by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension to God's right hand, by the gift of your baptism, by the gift of his word, by the gift of the Holy Supper. Because the unbelieving world can't give thanks. The unbelieving world cannot receive these things unless God brings them to repentance and faith in Christ. But I can. You can. We can. And this is what the body of Christ, the Holy Christian Church, and we as a congregation of that body do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.